Well, we'll come to the last lesson in this series. We started out by talking about God's inspired word, something about the meaning of that and the basic principles of it. We next turned our attention to the nature of that inspiration, that it is verbal, that the words are actually given to the prophets and those who, apostles and others who wrote the message that we have before us this very day. And so we have the thoughts of God presented to us in a way that God wanted them to be presented. We talked about the two covenants and the fact that both of them are God's word. They are inspired of Him. The old covenant being useful as an example to teach us how to respond in the way that God accepts. The new covenant being the covenant under which we live and we follow Jesus through. And this morning, early, we talked about a different writing, not from the standpoint of what some might think, but God said He was going to make a covenant not like the one, or not according to the one He made with the house of Israel. So it is different in some ways. And as we went through that in the two lessons, which were kind of meshed together, we talked about the various ways they were different, and I tried to key in especially on the idea of Jesus. The main difference between the two covenants is that Jesus has come and shed His blood on the cross for us. Benefits those under the old covenant, benefits us. Those under the old covenant, they had Moses and the law and the prophets. You and I have Jesus in His covenant. He is the one that we turn to. He is the one that brings us out of death into life. Tonight we want to turn our attention to another topic suggested in our text. And this time we're going to reread a piece of what we read this morning. In verse number 10 about beginning, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and on their hearts also will I write them." Now pay attention to the next expression. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." That suggests relationship. It's not a relationship like any other relationship we have. He says He would be to us a God, or God, and we would be to Him a people. And what does that mean? For us to have God, for Him to have a people. We want to talk about that a little bit this evening as we go through this lesson. If you trace the shoreline of Maine almost all the way to the Canadian border, New Brunswick, approximately 40 miles south of that border, you see an island. It's really a fairly large island. On a map it looks pretty small, but I've driven around it. It's pretty large. It's a neat island to go to. It's an island that there are still the main industry there is fishing, and so there's a lot of docks and piers, and there's lobster traps that are stacked up about 20 feet high, all the way down the length of the pier, all the way back the other side of the pier, all the way down the next pier. I mean, my wife looks at that and says, "It's a wonder there are any lobsters left in the sea." And I say to her, "Those are only the traps you can look at. The other ones are all at the bottom of the ocean right now, catching those things for you." And that's kind of like what Beale's Island is. Did you get the name? That's the name of the island. The name of that island is Beale's Island. The lobsterman who is now preaching in the Millbridge Church of Christ is Owen Beale. His great-great-great-grandpappy of some sort came over from Scotland and settled on that island with other Beales. The only people living on that island were Beales. They were the Beales people. That was the Beales Island. And if you go into the cemeteries, and I like doing that, and you look at all the headstones, the oldest ones will say Beale, 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 Beale. As you go look at the newer ones, there'll be other names on there. But it was settled by the Beales. They spread out a little bit, no one somehow ended up in Millbridge. I never did ask him how that happened, but he's in Millbridge, and I'm thankful for that. But those were Scots, the Beals, who settled on Beals Island. All of them were there together. That's a people. I'm sure they were rather close. They still are rather close, if you ask me. They are very tight-knit in their thinking, and it's kind of hard to get in there sometimes. But they're a close-knit group of people. They are a people. Well, that's the kind of idea we want to think about when we think of ourselves as Christians. We are the people of God. And while we don't inhabit an island, we do inhabit a kingdom. We are His citizens. And we ought to think of ourselves as a people. And we ought to remember that we have God over us. It's a relationship that is worth talking about. Now, like this morning, where we talked about God putting His laws in the mind of His people and writing them on their hearts, I made a brief comment that that was also intended to be the case in the Old Covenant. And we could go back and look at Deuteronomy 6. Thank you, Nathan, for reminding me. And other passages that you could look at. David's Psalms. You know, David's Psalms talks about the law of the Lord and how precious that is. It's evidently clear that to David, that law was part of him. It became a part of his very fiber. You could say written on his heart. And God always has wanted that. I don't think anybody who has a people would want it in any other way. My family, I always wanted my children to obey me because they loved me. That's what I wanted. Because they respected and loved me. They cared about me. And so they would do as I said. That's what I wanted. Now, I could make them obey me. I mean, that's a parent's job. That's part of the training process. They're very small. You've got to break some habits and things, and so you can, but that's not what I wanted. I wanted them to grow up and out of love and respect, listen. That's every parent. And that's really what God wants with us. He wants us to mature and to grow and to follow Him out of gratitude and love, fully believing in what He says, trusting in Him, in everything that He tells us. And so that's the kind of relationship I would like to see us, each and every one, try to develop. And let me say this again. That is what God wanted with the children of Israel in the Old Covenant. Turn to Exodus chapter 6 for a moment and notice something there with me. Now you recognize that's even before the scene on the mount. In Exodus chapter 6, God and Moses, and God has something to tell Moses there. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to be for a people to me, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah your God, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Do you see that there? Before God ever had Moses go down into Egypt to take those people out by the hand, He says, I'm bringing you out because I want you to be a people to me, and I want to be a God to you. He wanted to have a relationship with Him, just like the one we're talking about He wants to have with us now. Now, the fact that it wasn't accomplished in the way that God wanted it to be accomplished among them does not change what God wants. He still wants us today to develop that kind of a relationship with Him, to be His people, and for Him to be our God. Oh, we could stop right there. I probably said enough with that to make the point. What a glorious thing it would be for us to have that kind of relationship. And there are a number of reasons for that. I would like to look at some of the great blessings that we have as children of God. Turn, if you would, to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. I like to lead off with this whenever I'm talking about God's blessings for us, because I really do enjoy thinking about this blessing. In 1 John 3, in verse 1, John writes these words, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he is pure." You need to pay attention to that last statement. And it goes on from there to describe some things about that matter. But God has shown or bestowed upon us a tremendous love in the very fact that we can be called his children. Not just the people, but his children. It's a family relationship. I said the Beale people. That's a family relationship, isn't it? Well, we're supposed to be God's people. That's what he wants us to be. And it's a family relationship. We are his children. And that's a matter of love. He did that out of love. He wants that because he loves us. And that's a blessing that is well worth thinking about. Sometimes perhaps your day isn't going too well. Remember, you have a Father in heaven. Sometimes perhaps you feel you're all alone. Remember, you have a Father in heaven. Sometimes you have not lived the way you should. By all means, remember that you have a Father in heaven. He loves you. He wants the relationship to continue. We talked about forgiveness a little bit this morning. Anyone who studied the New Testament and studied the work of Jesus Christ knows that Jesus is willing to forgive us all unrighteousness. There are terrible things that I have done in my life. And without forgiveness, it's a burden that's difficult to bear. But I think all of us can say that. I know at the very least the Apostle Paul could. He describes himself as the chiefest of sinners. Now, I can't imagine what it's like to bear that kind of guilt, having put Christians to death. He calls himself a murderer. He calls himself a violent aggressor. He calls himself a blasphemer. And yet, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, Paul was forgiven, and not only forgiven, put into service. Think about it. I mean, put yourself in the church at Jerusalem when Paul came back there for the first time and wanted just to associate with those brethren. What are you talking about? That man killed my mother. That man put my father to death. He threw my brothers and sisters in prison. What are you talking about? Well, in Jesus Christ, forgiveness is forgiveness. And it's a good thing that there was a Barnabas there, a son of encouragement, to tell the brethren, this man has changed. This is not the same Saul that you knew. And they received him, welcomed him, and he was put into service. That's what we have. That's what God has given us, the gift he's given us to be his children. We don't deserve it. Not a one of us do. But he's made it possible. We haven't done it ourselves. But he's accomplished it. And God's love is tremendous in that way. I like this one too, not quite as much as the other one, but I always like to be on the winning side. I don't know about you, but I always like it better when I'm on the winning side, unless I feel bad for someone and I want to lose a little bit so they don't feel so bad either, you know. But I really do, I enjoy being on the winning side. And it's a competitive type thing, I suppose. I don't know. But when it comes to this matter, I don't want to be on the losing side. I'll tell you that much. Turn, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 8. Not only we have God who wants to be our Father and we can be His children, we have a Father who is, well, let's just read what it says. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 beginning. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us as well, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything at the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Jesus Christ that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see that there? As children of God, who can be against you? You have God as your Father. You cannot lose. As long as you're with God, you cannot lose. That's like a little boy going to school and saying, "My daddy's bigger than your daddy." Well, I hope my kids never did that, because I'd be afraid to have to defend that reputation. But I know one thing for certain, that when all things are judged out, those people who stand with God will be blessed eternally. They will not lose. No one will be able to accuse them or condemn them. Even a murderer like Paul, or a sinner like me. And that's a blessing. That's what it means to be God's people, and for Him to be your God. And it is so sure that God went this extra and put it in these words: if He sent His Son to die to accomplish this, then you know He's going to see the matter through. We have proof of God's love for us, and that He sent His Son. And as I said in the earlier lesson, everything centers or starts from there. Turning to Jesus, everything starts from there. Well, there are other blessings. I'm not going to go through every single one, but I'd like to go through a few more while I have some time. In John, the 14th chapter, the Gospel this time of John, there's another interesting blessing, one which I think we would rather enjoy as well. In John 14 and verse 23, I believe it is, Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words, and the words which ye hear is not, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." That goes back to Jesus doing the will of the Father and everything. What Jesus saw, He did. What Jesus heard of the Father, He said. And He's telling us what he's saying here comes from the Father. This is what God wants. If you love me, you will keep my word. And then I will come with the Father and we will live with you. That's nice to have company, isn't it? It's really nice. I had a tremendous week. I got to visit with Mo and Janet and Kathy and Dave and all of you at the potluck, and many of you in between, and Eric and Melissa and Kurt, and I'm in Florida. It's a long way off, you know. It's been a while. But I can tell you, I think of you a lot. Just like I think of the brethren in Newbridge a lot, and some of the brethren in Connecticut that I know a lot, and brethren in Vermont that I know a lot. I think of people up here I don't think there's a day that goes back that I don't think of someone or someones among the people I know up here. And it's a great pleasure to be with you. But I am really, really looking forward to that visit with Jesus and his Father. I mean, how can it get any better than that? That God would want to come and live with you. That's an amazing concept. What a blessing. His children, he'll protect us, he'll come live with us. In Hebrews chapter 13 is another blessing that is great for us. Hebrews the 13th chapter. Let's start down about verse number 5. The writer of Hebrews says, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?" There's that promise of not being abandoned or left or forsaken. And that promise is made in part so that we can be of good cheer. That no matter what happens to us in our lives, no matter what man might do to us in our lives, God will not leave us. They could kill Paul. They could kill Peter. They could kill James. They did. But they could not take God away from them. God would not forsake them. Would not leave them abandoned. I find it interesting here that the writer puts this in the context of being happy with what you have. And so much of the world is simply not happy with what they have, and therefore they have no thought or consideration for God at all. All their life is about is the pursuit of things and more things. And so if you have a lot, great. If you have a little, great. It doesn't really matter. Be happy with what you have. God will not forsake you. You're blessed. We are all blessed. He will provide, succor you, help you. He will not forsake. You're not abandoned, not alone. Now here's one blessing that I really need personally. I need it every day. There's not a day go by that I don't need this blessing. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. It's stated in other places in different ways. We read one of them earlier today. But in Philippians, the second chapter, in verse... Well, we're going to start here. We're start in verse 12. The writer Paul says to those Christians at Philippi, "So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye appear are seen as lights in the world. A number of things we've already talked about in this text, in other places. It repeats some of those. The idea of being His children is in this text. The idea of obedience, we've studied in a lot of different texts, keeping. But here we have the concept that it is actually God who is at work in us. We think about inspiration, word inspiration, Old Covenant, New Testament. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for. The thing that happens is when you take the scripture inside and use it in your life, God works in you. That's what happens. And that's why I say I need that every day of my life. Because if I'm not that way in my life, then I'm not with God. I'm going my own way. And really, I can't work out my own salvation except God be with me. When he tells you, work out your own salvation, well, that's in the context of their having always obeyed. I also find it interesting that the Apostle Paul pointed out, you know, you brethren in Philippi, you obeyed when I was there, but you also obeyed when I wasn't there. You know what that indicates? Do you know what that shows? If I told one of my kids when they were younger to do something and I went and I stayed home, they'd probably get it done at some point to make sure, because I'm there to see what's going on. But if I went away and they did it anyway, that would make me extremely happy. Understand the difference? Paul said, not only did you obey when I was there, but you obeyed after I left. You want to know why that is? Because they knew even if Paul wasn't there, God was. God's always there. He sees whether we're obeying or not. So Paul could recognize that their obedience wasn't simply because, well, you know, he's an apostle and he's here, the preacher's coming, we better behave. That kind of a deal, you know? No! God is the focus. We are His people. He is our God. And Paul was impressed that they obeyed when he left. And now he says, go on, keep it up. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God at work in you. You see that? God worked in them. And in the same way He can work in us. It really don't matter where you are. You can be here. You can be at work. You can be at play. And God can be at work in you. You can be seen as a light in this crooked and perverse world. That's a blessing. There's one more I want to talk about before I close this thing out. And it's one I want to talk about separate from all the others. Because it kind of encapsulates them. Alright? It kind of surrounds all of them and puts them all together. It's found in 1 John. So we're going back to 1 John again. And this time we're going to go over to chapter 2 and we'll start in verse 1. How's that? Chapter 2 and verse 1. And read what John wrote on this occasion to some Christians. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Alright? Now notice what he says in verse number 3. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. I like the way that's worded. You know? The Apostle John says, hereby we know Him. So, it is possible for you, each and every one of you, individually, it is possible for you to know that you know God. That's what John just said. The question comes, well, how is that so, John? If we keep His commandments. Don't you find that interesting? You know, that's not what a Calvinist would answer. No way. There's no way they would answer that. Oh, how do you know Him? Well, you know, I put all my trust in Him. I know Him. No. That's not the way it works. That's not what John said. Oh, I know Him because the leader in the church that I go to said this is that I do know Him. This is because of the things that I've done there. No, that's not it. It's between you and God. You can know you know Him if you keep His commandments. What does that tell you? What kind of an application should come out of that? Well, everybody says they want to get to know God better. Would you like to know God better? I certainly would like to know God better. Well, God's told me how to do it. The more I get into His Word and understand His Word, and the more that becomes a part of my life, the more I know about God, the more I know about Jesus. And that's the way that works. In fact, it's so much so that he goes on to say, if anyone says that they know God and they do not keep His commandments, they are a liar. Now that's a strong statement, isn't it? I really don't like calling folks liars. But God says, if you don't do what I say, and you say you know me, you're lying. You're not telling the truth. That tells you, knowing God is more than simply knowing there is a God. Knowing God is more than knowing there is Jesus, the Son of God. Knowing God is more than knowing what the plan of salvation is. Knowing God encompasses all of that and more. Someone has said, if you don't grow, you die. If you don't use something, it dies. And that's generally true with us. If somebody were to tie your arm up in such a way that you could not move it, it would eventually atrophy. That means die. If it went on long enough, you'd never get the use of it back. If you're not living for God, that relationship's going to die. You're not going to know Him any longer. It has to be part of your daily life. And so God says, if you keep your commandments, hereby, you know me. And so you can take a very simple test for yourself. And really, this is not a difficult matter. You can just look at yourself before God and answer that question. Am I keeping His commandments? Am I doing the things that He has called upon me to do in my life as it is today? And that's a yes or no question. That's not a maybe question. That's not a sometimes question. That is a yes or no. Right? It's not sinless perfection. Because before this he said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That's not what it is. But it is a life dedicated to obeying God. And if you do that, you can know God. That's what he says. And I can tell you, I know God a whole lot better if I am obeying Him than if I'm not. That's just the way it works. You want to know something else? It's also stated again. So let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And notice what it says in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, just after we read verses 1 through 3, where we are, this the great love of God for us, that we can be called His children is mentioned there, and what we expect to be when we see Jesus will be like Him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, verse 3, refineth everyone that hath the hope set upon him, on him purifies himself even as he is pure. In verse 4 it says, everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And ye know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. So it's stated again, only this time it's in the negative. All right. A lot of times when I read something that's in the negative, I like flipping it over. Because you can do that. You can just flip this over and say, the one who is not practicing or living in sin, if the verb tense is that way, the one who is not just going on continuing in sin, that is obeying God, that is, when they sin, they confess it to God, they ask for forgiveness, and they pick up anew and start working in God's way once again. The one that's living like that knows God. That's stating in the positive. Here it's in the negative. Well, it's not only that. It's stated in another way in chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4. This is an interesting case when you look at it. In chapter 4 and verse 7. Where John writes again, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Yeah, everybody knows that, right? We sing that song, for God is love. But in the context in which that expression is found, the matter of knowing God or not knowing God comes into play. The one who loves knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Now, if you go back in the context and you study this love of the brethren that he's talking about here, he is talking about a love for the brethren that is not in just word. He's talking about a love that is in truth, that is in deed. Such that if your brother is in need, you will do something about it. Not just say, go and be warmed, as James put it. A person that knows God would never do something like that. Ah, God will take care of you. Go and be warmed. Would never. Because a person who knows God understands that God is using his people to love his people. I mean, if you don't love your brethren, you don't know God. You cannot know God, for God is love. That's the information behind that statement that we sing. So that's a family blessing. When you become a part of the family of God, you become a part of people who love each other, who care about each other, who strive to help one another, to care for one another, to uplift one another, to encourage one another in good works, all the things you read about in the scriptures. It's a family relationship. And one last one, Galatians chapter 2. Now, this doesn't talk about specifically knowing God, but I would like to think that it is implied. You can tell me whether or not it is. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul speaking, for I through the law died unto the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Which just takes us back to that central point that we were talking about earlier. That turning point, if you would. Turning to Jesus. You cannot read that. You cannot read that without having called to your mind what happened to Paul when he went to Damascus in the days that followed, when Ananias was sent to him. You cannot read that about being crucified with Christ without understanding what Ananias told Saul. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's when Paul was crucified with Christ. That's what Romans 6 says. And Paul wrote Romans 6. He wrote that not only from inspiration, but from experience. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with him such that it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. There is dwelling among. There is Christ-centered life. There is Christ written on the heart, or the covenant written on the heart, and a life that follows that. There is relationship through Christ to God, who is his son, the text says. The one who gave himself up for Paul. A tremendous peace of mind is available to you if you want to know that you know God. Just be like Paul. Be like what God says you ought to be. And follow him and keep his word. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, God said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. In verse 12 he says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more, speaking of those who are his people under the new covenant. I will be merciful. I will not remember. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, the same writer said this, or quoted the same passage. For by one offering he hath perfected forevermore them that are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also beareth witness to us. For after he hath said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their minds will I write them. Then saith he, in their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And again, brethren, it all comes back to Jesus and what he has done for us at the cross. He's made all of these things possible. If you're not a child of God this evening, you can be. Like Paul, you can be crucified with Christ. You can be buried in baptism into the death of Jesus Christ. That's where his crucifixion is, where his blood is. And you can arise from the waters of baptism in newness of life. Not because of what you do, but because of what God does. At that point, he says, he takes away or circumcises the body of flesh, the body of sin. It's the work of God's hand, not man's hand. If you desire to respond to the gospel tonight, we bid you come as we stand.